these different things that are supposed to happen between now and all the way through the tribulation period. And we've gotten over past event number 9, and we're now coming in on event number 10, which is the seventh trumpet is sounded, the rapture of the saved occurs, and we're going to look at these following scriptures that have to do with that rapture according to what the scripture says. Now, as far as what you believe about when the rapture is going to take place, in this church you can believe anything you want to, and you're not going to be ostracized or criticized or disliked or hated or rejected. In our work, we have a lot of different opinions about the rapture. Most of the brethren in the Missionary Baptist Works believe the rapture will occur at the beginning of the tribulation period. The second largest number believes it will occur in the middle of the tribulation period, before the last 3.5 years of great trouble. And a growing number, almost as many as what they call mid-tribbers, believe it will occur on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And there are a few that believe it will occur at the end of the tribulation period. You cannot make a doctrine out of the rapture. Now, let me explain what I mean by doctrine. Here's doctrine. Salvation is by grace. That's a doctrine. Security of the believer. You cannot lose your salvation because Christ gave it to you, and Christ is going to allow you to keep it eternally because it was given by his power and it is kept in you by his power. So security of the believer is a doctrine. What we believe about the church being local and visible, that's a doctrine. And what we believe about the Lord's Supper, close communion, that's a doctrine. And so the things that we believe and hold to be true and self-evident from the Word of God, those are doctrine. Now, when it comes to the rapture and the catching out of the saints, I have a doctrine, and it's true. Here's the doctrine. Jesus is coming to take us home. That's doctrine. Jesus is coming to take us home. That's doctrine. That's the truth. But now when you start talking about when in relationship to the tribulation period, that's opinion. No matter how much people want to make it anything else, it's opinion. So I have an opinion as to when the rapture will occur, and other people have different opinions, and you have a perfect right to have your opinion. So you need to think about that. Now, we're going to talk about event number 10. In event number 10, we're all the way over in Revelation 11 and 15. And I'm sorry this is such small print, because when I first got my new computer and called up these scriptures on it, I was using too small a print. I've long since corrected that, but I prepared this a long time ago. Revelation 11, 15, event number 10. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices. The word that is used for voices is phonos. It means noises. Well, why do they translate it voices? Because a voice is a noise. Now, these are voices, and you can hear them and audibly. But sometimes when it says noises in the book of Revelation, it doesn't refer to a human voice, but to a noise. But this refers to a human voice. Not a human voice, but a voice. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The problem on this earth right now is that the kingdoms of this world are not the kingdoms of our Lord. And he has not come to establish his kingdom on the earth. Now, when this seventh trumpet sounds, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He's going to catch out all the saved. So all the saved are caught out, regardless of when you believe it occurs. They're all caught out. And then his kingdom is composed of those that are caught out, and the angels in heaven, and himself, all the saints of all the ages. Now, Revelation 11:18 is a very interesting verse. In Revelation 11:18, we're told, and the nations were angry. Okay, where are we in the tribulation period? Well, the seventh trumpet has just sounded in Revelation 11:15. How far away are we from the Battle of Armageddon? We're in Revelation 11:18. The Battle of Armageddon does not occur until the pouring out of the last vial, or very close to it. Because in Revelation 16:16, 5 chapters later, we're told, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So the nations are not, at this time, angry to the extent that the Battle of Armageddon has occurred, but they're getting pretty perturbed with the things that are going on, and their anger and incense toward God is increasing. So God's wrath has not yet come at this time, and thy wrath has come. Now, on the blowing of the seventh trumpet, this is when God's wrath has come. Now, When the Bible says that I will not suffer the wrath of God, it's basically talking about the wrath of God that would forever condemn me and cast me into hell. But regardless of what you believe about that, in the tribulation period, the wrath of God apparently comes after the blowing of the seventh trumpet. So when I tell you that I will not go through the wrath of God, I tell it to you quite definitely, because I know the rapture will at least have occurred before or at the time of the blowing of the seventh trumpet and the time of the dead. Now, I don't know of a missionary Baptist preacher that exists on this earth that doesn't believe that at the time when Jesus comes, in the twinkling of an eye, all those that are in the graves who died with their faith in Christ will immediately be resurrected, joined with their bodies that come back in the air with him, and thus shall they ever be with the Lord. So there's only one time for a dead man. It has to be a resurrection, the first resurrection, which is what we call the rapture. Now, I don't know of any missionary Baptist preacher that doesn't teach that when we are raised from the dead by the power of God and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged for our works that we live and perform in this body by the power of Christ that was in us, which he gave us at the new birth, that they should be judged. So you're resurrecting a bunch of people from the dead to judge them. Well, every missionary Baptist preacher that I know teaches that at the judgment seat of Christ, it is a judgment for rewards. So take a look at what is said next. And that thou shouldest give rewards unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great. So this is a resurrection of a group, a large number of dead people to be judged for rewards. I believe this is the rapture. You say, when did it occur? Not at the beginning of the tribulation period. Not at the end of the tribulation period, but somewhere in between. Now, he says here, and thy wrath is come. Okay, God's wrath at this time on the blowing of the seventh trumpet has not been poured out. If you look in the Bible, you'll see it's very clearly delineated and stated repeatedly after this that the seven vials of wrath follow the seven trumpets and that they are the vials of the wrath of God. So what's going to happen when his wrath does begin after the rapture occurs? And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So God's going to use the very earth he created to destroy the men who are trying to destroy it by their own human power. So to me, this is as close a thing as I can find in the Bible to a general timing as to when the rapture will occur. I will not be here when God's wrath is poured out. I say that quite definitely. I will be raptured out before that occurs, I guarantee you. But I do not believe that the rapture occurs at the beginning of the tribulation period. I do not believe it occurs at the end. I believe it occurs somewhere in between. However, that is opinion. A lot of preachers get very mad if you don't agree with them about when the rapture will occur in the tribulation period. I could care less when you believe. The truth is, the only thing that would upset me, and I would pray for you, is if you did not believe there was going to be a resurrection, if you did not believe that Jesus was coming, if you did not believe you were going to be caught out if you were saved, that would bother me because that's a violation of the doctrine and teachings of Christ. Now, what is this rapture all about? Well, in Revelation 14, 13 through 16, this is a judgment for rewards. We've just seen that in Revelation 11, 15, and 18. It's a judgment of a bunch of people who are alive and are changed when Jesus comes, those that are in the graves, their bodies, their souls are currently with the Lord. They'll be reunited. And then all the saved of all the ages will come before the judgment seat of Christ. Now look at Revelation 14, 13 through 16. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, blessed, Makarios, happy, ecstatically happy, are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. That's the time of the dead when they're going to be judged. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. They're resting from their labors. They're going to be judged now. They've received their glorified bodies. They're in heaven. They're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. This is what they're judged for. And their works do follow them. That's what they're given reward for. So in Revelation 14, 13 through 16, we find a group of people that have labored for the Lord. Their works are going to follow them. In other words, they're going to be eventually rewarded for them. They're not going to be forgotten. And then we discover the rapture. We discover what it is that caused them to be there. Revelation 14, 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he ascended through a cloud. This is in the first chapter of Acts. He went through a cloud, and he disappeared. And all the disciples could see was that cloud. Then two men appeared, and they said, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus whom you see shall so come in likewise manner. He told them he would come back through the cloud. And I've shown you how that cloud will be formed at many different times. And he's coming back through a cloud. He went up through a cloud. He's coming back through a cloud. He's above the cloud right now. He's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. And upon the cloud, one sat like the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Son of Man about as many times as he's called the Son of God in the New Testament. Now, he's already won the victory. He's already run the race. He's already finished the race. He's already been crowned. He ran the race for us. He's the only man who ever ran the race perfectly, exactly like it should be run. He ran the race in his lane. He obeyed every jot and tittle of the law. And God gave him the victor's crown, the wreath upon his head. And upon his head, a golden crown. Now, he has earned the right to determine who is going to be judged at his judgment seat. And he's about to reap the earth like a stickle. Whenever you had wheat and it was time to harvest it, back in the old days, you didn't have all this modern equipment, of course. And so you would take some wheat stalks, get a big handful. You would have a little sickle like this, and you could go down underneath it and whip it off close to the ground. And so this is the reaping of the harvest of those who have received Christ. This is when the sheaves are gathered in. His head a golden crown, his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice that to him that sat on the temple. And he makes a request of it. It's not a command. It's a request. I think this is probably the archangel Michael, or it may be the archangel Gabriel. I'm not sure which. It doesn't matter. It's another angel. Came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. He's about to have the rapture. For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. This is the rapture by the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth. Now, later on, in this same narrative, he's going to thrust his sickle in the earth. And when he does that, he's going to reap the vine of the earth, which is the vine of all the humanity and all the terrible things that man has built himself up to in these final great empires of the Antichrist. But here, he actually thrust his sickle on the earth. That's why I showed you he took the wheat and grabbed it on the bottom, because this is the rapture of all the saved. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. So that is the same as this. Revelation 11, 18. Revelation 14, 13 through 16. That's the same identical thing. And so is this. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everybody's going to die. My mother's already dead and in a grave. She's going to be resurrected. And she had her faith totally in Jesus Christ. So she's going to get to be resurrected. Her soul is with the Lord in heaven now. And her soul will come back with the Lord at the first resurrection with him in the air. Her body will be caught up out of the grave. But I'll be standing here on this earth, maybe. If I don't die before the Lord comes, I'll be standing here, but I will also be instantly changed. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you'll never die. You have to die. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, 26, 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Jesus said the rapture would be in the twinkling of an eye. You're going to instantaneously die. In other words, you'll hardly know it. Boom! And all of a sudden, you'll be changed. You will not be in this body anymore. It will be completely and gloriously changed into a resurrection body that is not made of the stuff this body is made of. If you take this body in which I live, it's made of this kind of stuff. If you take a periodic chemistry chart that you have in high school or college, you'll find every element in the universe, or every element on this earth, in that periodic chemistry chart. You'll find helium, oxygen, lead, zinc. There's a whole slew of them, a whole chart full of them. That's what my body's made out of. If you threw it into a chemical analyzer, you'd find traces of all the things on that chart, virtually all the things, maybe not all of them. But that has to be changed into something that I can't explain. This body cannot suddenly materialize behind closed doors like Jesus did. This body cannot disappear from before the eyes of the disciples on the Emmaus Road like Jesus did. The glorified body is not made of anything that I am familiar with or that this planet is made of. Whatever angels are made of, they can appear and reappear between two dimensions. They are currently in this room, according to the Bible, but you can't see them. But to one another, they can see one another, and they're quite real to one another. That's what the glorified body is made of. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Even those of us who are still alive, and yet we have not suffered physical death, and our bodies are not in a grave, we're going to be changed also. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. What is the last trump? Well, it's the last trump in a series of seven. Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded. That's the final trump. Seventh was looked upon as the number of completion or the number of finishing, whatever you were dealing with. And so I believe this last trump is the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. Now, the important thing here is not just that you're going to be raptured, but how rapid it is. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. It'll be so quick you won't even taste death. You'll just boom, and you're dead and you're alive instantly before your eyelid can actually blink. Now, why is God going to do it so quickly? Well, there's a good reason. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation 22:12, he says, "Behold, I come quickly." Now, quickly in Revelation 22:12 does not mean the time of coming. He's not telling John, "Oh, now, John, this is 95 A.D., and I'm going to come in about 96 A.D., or I'm going to come pretty quick, John." He's not telling about the time of coming, but it's an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective, and it means boom, sudden, the manner of coming, quicker than an eye. Why does he do this? Well, if you look in Revelation 11:12, and then you look at the scripture above it, you discover why. He says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still." The word is still. It's an important word. Because in the next verse, he says, "He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still." Then he says, "He that is holy, hagiso, set apart, let him be holy still." That book was written to churches. You say, how do you know? You will not find the word disciples mentioned in the Bible after the book of Acts. Now think of all the books that come after the book of Acts. Think about it. You've got Romans. You've got 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Then you've got Galatians. Then you've got Ephesians. Then you've got Philippians. Then you've got Colossians. Then you've got 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Then you've got 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. You've got Titus. You've got Philemon. Think about it. Then you've got Hebrews. You've got James. You've got after James, you've got 1 Peter, 2 Peter. You've got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And you got the book of Revelation. And yet, not in one of those books does the word disciple ever appear. Why? Because all those books were written to churches. It would have been redundant to have used the word disciple. Because everyone understood to whom those books were written, that they were written to disciples. You say, what is a disciple? It's a follower of Jesus. You say, well, all the saved are disciples. Oh, no. No, they're not. All the saved are going to heaven. There's no question about that. But, friend, to be a disciple, you have to be in one of God's churches because he's a follower. You say, well, I'm a disciple and I'm not in a church and I'm saved and I know I'm a disciple. No, you're not a disciple because a disciple is a follower. And if you have never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism and you don't want to be baptized the way God, Jesus said, you are not a disciple. Now, I could be your friend and butter you up and say, oh, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. But I love you and I care for you. And if you're saved and you've never submitted a scriptural baptism, all I can do is tell you point blank, you need to submit to it. Because that word disciple does not appear. Look at the hundreds of times it appears from the book of Acts backwards. Why did it appear? Because it would have been redundant. He didn't call them disciples because they were understood to be disciples, and he wrote those epistles to churches. The book of Revelation was written to churches. So why did I spend all that time talking about the word still? He said, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. I've been here 26 years. I know a lot of people that got saved here in this church, were scripturally baptized in this church, and they're living very unjust lives. They're very unjust people. They're people that do not want to know what God has to say. They do not want a transformational change in their life now that they are saved. Are they going to heaven? You bet they are. But what are they going to get when they get there? What kind of reward will they receive? What are they going to get at this resurrection? It's going to be interesting because there really is a judgment seat of Christ. And it says, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. There are some people that after they're saved, they seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They actually seek the kingdom of God, and they want to be their lives to be changed and transformed. And so you have still used four times. Don't tell me that a church member can't live a filthy life. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. I know church members live some of the filthiest lives that have ever lived on this planet. And don't tell me you can't live a set-apart life. He that is holy, let him be holy still. The word still is used four times. Why? Because of the quickness of this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. If God had not done it that way, everybody would repent. Everybody would get back in church. After he said, He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Actually, the unjust comes before the filthy. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. The very next verse says, behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give everyone, every man according as his works will be. The word quickly means it's going to happen very quickly in the twinkling of an eye. Suppose God had decided that he would let Jesus, at the rapture, appear as a little tiny speck of light that someone in an observatory out in Arizona could see that little speck of light. So what would happen? Well, the person in the observatory would keep watching it. Say about a month later, it got larger, and it made the newspapers. Then about 6 months later, it got larger. And pretty soon, it kept getting bigger and bigger. A year and a half passed. Finally, after a year and a half, the light was approaching the earth, and it was so bright you couldn't help but see it. And the observatory said, there's a man in that light. That man has nail prints in his hand. It's Jesus. I'll tell you exactly what would happen. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person on this earth would believe and put their faith in Christ. That would save them. But it would not be by faith. It would be by sight what they'd seen. They would drop down on their knees. They would repent of all their sins. They would ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, and he would save them. Why? He's honor bound to save them, because he said he would. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be fair, because God does it by faith. So when Jesus comes back, it's going to be quick. Every church member is going to be caught in the state he's in. He may have his name on a church roll. He or she may have their name on a church roll. And may not have been in 20 years. I'll guarantee you, when Jesus comes back, they're not going to be back in church. And I guarantee you, the person that's leaving an unjust life, he's going to still be living it. And the person that's going to be living a filthy life, he's still going to be living. He's not going to be in church. Do you think that missionary Baptist preachers are continually harping to you about being in church just because they want your money and they want to put your name on an attendance board? I'll have to be honest with you, some of them are. Because some of them have never learned what this is all about. This is a race. It's a race of life. But God expects you to run. And God expects you to keep on running. You say, well, Brother McMurray, you were kidding Chili about missing church. Yeah, but he's here this morning, didn't he? And there's lots of things that happen in my life all the time that I'm sorry about. And I ask God to forgive me. You say, well, does he? Absolutely. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means if I keep asking God to forgive my sins and I keep running this race and I keep trying to be faithful in his church, that's all God expects of us. That's all he's ever expected of us. And so when this rapture occurs, if you're still in church, you're still trying to serve God, you're still repenting of your sins, you still realize how helpless you are, then independent on God, it means you're going to be in good shape. You say, well, that sure sounds like a good deal to me. You bet it is. God gave it to you. It's the best deal you'll ever find. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's interesting. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven. That's interesting. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's interesting. With the voice of the archangel. The seventh angel sounded. That's probably Michael. That's either Gabriel or Michael. I tend to pick Gabriel, the archangel. But it might be Michael. And there were great voices in heaven. So we have two voices here. The voice of the Lord, that's one. Voice of the archangel, that's two. That's plural, voices. And with the trump of God. Isn't that interesting? Over here in Revelation 11 and 15, there were great voices in heaven. The kings of this world become the kingdom of our Lord, and he shall reign forever. And the seventh angel sounded. Well, that's interesting. And with the trump of God. So you've got two voices, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the archangel, and you've got the trump of God. Well, what trump is it? It's the last trump. You go back and take a look at it. You've got the trumpet sounding here in 1 Corinthians 15:51. You've got the trump sounding in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 17. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Look how close that parallels this. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the promise of the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great. You'd almost think it was the same thing, wouldn't you? That's exactly what I believe. You say, well, now, I believe the first of the rapture of the week, because I've been taught that all my life, and I love my pastor, and I love my friends, and I love my dog, cat, and everything else. I'm going to tell you something. You better love the Word of God. You better look at what it says, and you better understand that that's awful close to what the Lord's talking about. And if this is the Word of God, written by about 40 different men over a 1,500 to 1,600 year period, and it is, and all this correlation puts together, you'd almost get the idea that one Spirit, the Spirit of God, superintended all of them, and that they wrote without error. You better take all of it. Don't take what's convenient. Sure, I'd like to go out here at the first of the week. I'd love it. I'd love every minute of it. And if all of a sudden I turned out to be wrong and the rapture occurred the first of the week, you think I'm going to sit around and grumble and gripe and complain and say, wait a minute, Lord, I'd like to go through the tribulation period. No, absolutely not. So I love the first of the week position, and I wish it were true. You say, well, you don't believe it's true? No, I don't. But you've got a wonderful thing here. I could be wrong. But at least I'm showing you the Word of God and showing you why I believe it's not going to be at the first. It's not going to be at the last. It's going to be somewhere in between. Okay, did the Lord put a lot of emphasis on when it occurred? No, he did not. Why is there so much difference in opinion between missionary Baptist preachers? I've got a lot of brothers in Christ I dearly love that are first of the weekers. Some of them don't like me, but that's fine. I love them. I care for them. So why is there so much difference of opinion? If I'm called by God, and I believe it will occur somewhere between the first and the end, but not at the end and not at the first. If I'm called of God to preach the gospel, if I'm a God-called preacher, and I am, then how come I don't agree with these other fellows that are first of the weekers? How come the mid-tribbers don't agree with the first of the weekers or me? And how come there are some last of the weekers? Are these men not God-called? Do you have to get the rapture right to be God-called? I'm going to tell you something that I believe is true, and I wish you'd think about it. And I've told you this before, but I want to tell you again. I want you to think about this question. What do you think of the alphabet? You know, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. What do you think about it? Well, you said, good night. I haven't thought about the alphabet in years. Why do you ask me such a stupid question? What do you think of the alphabet? You know why you haven't thought of the alphabet? Because you mastered it. When your mother was going to send you to school when you were little, she didn't want you to be stupid. She wanted, because you were her showpiece. She wanted you to go to school, and she wanted you to be say the alphabet so you wouldn't look dumb to those other kids. All mothers teach their kids that. Mom taught me. I didn't know what it was, but I could say it, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I thank God she did. That's wonderful. So she didn't want me to appear to be a dummy in front of those other kids so I could say A, B, C, D. And I didn't know what it meant. But you don't know how hard that was. I barely remember it. But man, trying to remember all those letters, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, it was hard. It was difficult. What did I think about all the time? That alphabet. Why? Because Mom wanted me to learn it. You say, well, why'd you do it? Mom told me to. I had to. And I knew I'd look dumb. I didn't want to look dumb. Even back then, I had enough sense not to look dumb. So I worked on that alphabet. First, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. I mastered the thing. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I thought, this is great. Now I don't have to go to school. But I went to school. I got there, and somebody puts a big A up on the board and puts a big apple by it. I thought, well, what's that A got to do with an apple? And they pointed to the A, and they said, that's an A. All I knew how to do was sound it. Then I said, A, that word starts with A, apple. And they taught me to say, A. And then they taught me that there's a long A, and the short A, uh. Then there's a soft A, ah. They taught me that. I said, oh, man, that's wonderful, isn't that stuff? Then that came the really hard part. And see, I'm struggling. I'm not very good in English. So pretty soon, what happened? Well, pretty soon, I had to learn to say apple, and then I had to learn to say boy, and I discovered that B appears in front of other words like bread and boisterous, and I thought, good grief, some of these words are getting long. And then the hard part really came. I discovered that an apple was a noun, and I discovered there were verbs, And it was getting harder and harder. I hated English. And I discovered the linking verbs were is, am, are, was, were, be, been. So all this is difficult. Man, I'm struggling. I'm having to learn it because I have to put it down on test. And then I discovered there were direct and indirect objects. I didn't know what they were. Then I discovered there were 8 parts of speech. Lord in mercy, I hated English. By the time I was in the 6th grade, I couldn't stand it. I hated it. But I had to keep going to school. Well, now what's happening? Here I am, all these years later at age 68. You know what's happening? Nouns are flowing out of me like mad. Verbs are flowing out. Predicates. You've got verbs. You've got indirect objects. You've got objects to preposition. And you'll notice as I'm using them correctly. Now, my English is not perfect, but it's pretty good. Man alive! That's why I don't ever think about the alphabet. I mastered it. So did you. That's why it's a dumb question. You mastered it. Let me tell you what I think God may have done. This opinion. I think he put it in there where you couldn't absolutely, positively master it. So what happens to me when I go? I've been in over 700 missionary Baptist churches in the last 21 years. What happens to me when I go there? The preacher will meet me at the door. What do you believe about the rapture, Brother Michael Murray? So what do we argue about all week? The rapture. What are we talking about? The coming of Jesus. What's the one word that Jesus kept using over and over and over again? Watch, 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 watch. He kept saying it. Watch, 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 watch. Be ye ready, be ye ready, be ye ready, be ye ready. Watch, 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 watch. You're not going to watch for something you've already mastered. That'd be ridiculous. I've mastered that. I know when he's coming. You're not going to be ready. Why? You can get ready at the last minute if you knew exactly when he was coming. So what do? You're not sure. So you just keep working for Jesus and you keep on watching because you haven't mastered it. I tell you something about humans that God knew long before I ever figured it out. Once you master something, you lose interest in it. That's very important. Once you master something, you lose interest in it. I lost interest in the alphabet long ago. And so I ask you a question, what do you think of the alphabet? Well, who cares? And yet you're a product of it. And the truth is, I can't master absolutely when Jesus is coming. But it sure does keep me interested trying. You say, well, the Lord doesn't mean for you to keep trying to figure it out. Yes, he does. Because what are you interested in? The coming of the Lord. What are we all supposed to be interested in? The coming of the Lord. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to watch. So that's my opinion on why Missionary Baptist preaching is so different on the rapture. But the one thing that I think is absolutely essential in this rapture question, the Bible says, by this shall you know them, that they love the brethren. Unfortunately, I have brethren in our work that can't stand me. Not very many, because I'm not a first of the week. But I love them. I honestly, really, truly do. And I don't have any problem with a person who believes first of the week. I don't care what they believe about the Lord, as long as they believe he's coming. So the important thing is to obey the commandment that Jesus gave. He said, a new commandment I give. He gave it after Judas Iscariot left. He said, a new commandment I give you. He gave it to them in the 13th chapter of John. He said, that you love one another as I have loved you. If you'll keep that commandment or try, you can't keep it. But you can keep confessing and asking God to forgive you when you break it. And that's what 1 John 1:8-9 is all about. If I love you, I won't commit adultery with your wife. If you love me, you won't commit adultery with my wife. If I love you, I won't do things in the community that would publicly embarrass this church as a body. You see, it takes care of all the 10 commandments if you really love one another, because you care what happens to the church and each individual part of it. And that's the great commandment of God. I wish I could love you more. I think I can, because I sure love you a lot more than when I first came here. And so it's a question of daily growing to love one another in the church is what's important. And we'll take a short break because it's time for one.